So tonight, I'm going to be looking at John 4, but just really praying that the Lord will speak to us fresh, that we'll hear from Him fresh tonight. This won't just be another Bible study, just learning facts, although it's good to learn facts, good to observe things, but we really want to hear from Him, make sure that we are in tune with Him, make sure that we are walking in Him. And so, let me just pray real quick. I want to pray for Jonathan and for his situation real quick. Father, just come before You right now. And Lord, we just bring our brother Jonathan to You. And we say, Father, please move in this situation. Father, pour out some divine wisdom into his heart. Father, give him strength of patience to endure things. Father, give him vision to see when something is a hindrance of You and when something is just an attack of the enemy. Father, he'd be able to spot those things, discern the difference, and deal with them accordingly. Father, help him as the man of the home and as the man of God to stand fast in the full armor, take that sword, and do what needs to be done. Father, give him courage, give him strength. Lord, help him not bow to the world's ways or to modern white man's ways, but help him, Father, to take up the authority that You've given him. Not to do anything by force. The violent take things by force. You're not calling them to do it by force, but to just stand, speak the truth, take that authority that You've given him. Lord, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. Appreciate it.
Welcome, brother. Yeah, you know, this is something I'll just, before we get into anything, but I think even tonight is important because, you know, we're looking at Jesus Christ. And as we're going through John, the whole goal is to see who is the true Jesus and to get his heart and his spirit and his words, what he stands for, what he's about, what he spends his time on, how he works. We need to get this. And one of the things you're going to see is Jesus Christ does not bow to lesser authority. He doesn't. And this is very important if you want to understand the ways of God and really want to walk with God according to truth, is we are called to bow only to higher authority, but never to bow to lesser authority. And things are really upside down in the world. This world is completely upside down. And things are out of orbit and centered around the wrong things. And so in a world where God designed it for the Father to be on top, Christ to be under Him, man to be under Him, woman to be under Him, and then children, and then Satan at the bottom with no place to be able to do anything. He could try, but he has no place because everything would be in its proper order. That's the design. You're going to find a world where everything's upside down. You're going to find the children are on top and you can't, children's emotions and you just can't, you know, and the woman, she's on top of the man. And if she gets upset, you better not just back off. And, you know, it's really an upside down, messed up world. And Jesus Christ came to this world aware of what he was dealing with and sensitive in some ways, gentle, not here to, as someone pointed out a few weeks ago, to break a bruised reed or to put out a smoking flax. You're going to see that. Now he handles this woman in John 4. And yet, he came as the absolute authority, and he never bowed an inch to anybody. Hold on one second. Let me let my brother in here. We're going to have a special guest tonight. My brother in Christ from Uganda.
Come in, brother. Come in.
I love this brother. You guys, I don't know if you've met him yet, but if you haven't, you need to meet this brother. Have a seat, brother. It's Brother David from Uganda.
How's it, Dave?
Yes, sir. I'm blessed enough to see you twice in 1 week.
Yeah, God is good. God is good always.
He's good always.
Amen.
He makes a way where there's no way.
Amen. So, one thing I'll just say before I get back to what I was talking about Brother David, if you want to learn humility and you want to grow in humility, hang out with Brother David. I'd say if there's one thing that I've really, it's been imparted, just the importance of humility, it's being around this brother. He is a blessing, man. He is a blessing. And he tells me all the time, he says, Jesus is very humble, very humble. And he's right, he is very humble. It's one thing that sometimes you don't realize, but man, Jesus is very humble. But, and yet, he's never bowing the authority. And so we're just going to see this thing as he's going to come as a Jewish man to a Samaritan woman. Now, obviously, Jesus is more than just a Jewish man. We know that. We know that Jesus is the eternal one from heaven. But, I'm going to mute. And, he's coming. And he has perfect understanding and perfect knowledge and perfect purity and perfect righteousness. And he's coming to this outcast, this one who's trapped in sin, this one who comes from a culture of confusion. They think they know what they're doing and they have no idea what they're doing. And he comes, and he's very humble. And yet, we're going to see, he's got a purpose, and he's got a mission, and he sticks to it. So, just some things just to consider as we're going to look at John 4. Most of us probably know John 4, I would assume. Most of the people I'm looking at here are pretty seasoned Bible students, so I don't think we need to really dig into the basics, although we can make some observations, but I just want us to talk about this passage. We're gonna read through it, and then we'll just kind of open it up. Let's talk. What are the things that we can learn from Jesus Christ? What are some of the examples he sets that we need to really lay to heart? And we need to learn how to become. Again, as disciples of Christ, our goal is not just to look at Christ and go, wow, he's the greatest, he's the best, he's the best. Yes, we do that, of course. He's worthy of all. He's the only one worthy to loose the seven seals. He's worthy of all worship. He's the one who was slain, okay? So we understand that. There's only one Jesus Christ. But as disciples, part of being a disciple is that I want to become like the Master. That's my desire, is to become like him. See, we're being conformed into his image. We're being changed into the same image from glory to glory as we behold his face, right? That's how we see the glory of God, is in the face of Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at these things, and we want to be observant. We want to be attentive to what the Spirit of God wants to teach us, not just so that we can learn more about Jesus, but so that we can become more like Jesus. There is a desperate need right now in this day and hour. Jesus is going to talk about the hour cometh and now is. And I'm going to say right now, the hour cometh and now is when the disciples of Jesus Christ need to really get to action. And when I say get to action, I'm not talking about just going and doing works for the sake of doing works. I'm not talking about performing for the sake of performing. I'm talking about really putting your hand to the plow to what the Lord has called you to. Really getting to the business of the Father. You know, when Jesus was 12, he goes, don't you know that I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? He already knew what his Father's business was, and he was already about it. They're marveling. Why are you still in the temple? You're supposed to be with us. That's exactly where he's supposed to be. And, you know, obviously he had to subject himself to his parents because, you know, it's just proper. He had to fulfill all righteousness. But, you know, I think some of us, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be about our Father's business. And this isn't something we do in our own power or our own strategy or tactics. It's something we lay before him. We seek his face. We pray. We cry out to him. We ask him to cleanse our hearts, renew our minds. We ask him to get deep into our bellies, you know, clear out those bellies from all the filth and ungodliness and fill us with his Spirit so that we can do what he's called us to do. Because I'll tell you what, yes, we're going to see the Father is searching for true worshipers, and it's wonderful to worship the Father in spirit and truth, and we need to. But once we become converted and we become a true worshiper, the work isn't done. You know, we might have made it in a sense. Obviously, we haven't made it yet. There's still a long way to go. But I'm saying in one sense, we've made it. We could rest. But you know what? There's a lot of people out there that are trapped in darkness and sin and confusion. There are scattered sheep of the house of Jesus Christ all throughout this earth. And we need some Jesuses who are going to go out of their way to meet these people and really bring the touch of God to them so that they might be gathered unto him. And it's not going to happen when we're sitting in our houses, eating and drinking and being merry. It doesn't happen. So this is really, you know, this chapter, as we look at it, it's definitely, it's an evangelism call, you know. And not evangelism for the sake of evangelism. It's one of the things, like, we can label everything and give terminology to everything and identify it and teach it properly and all that stuff. But man, if we don't have the heart and the mind and the spirit like Christ had when he went forth, you can go out and you can do all the right things supposedly and just be completely ineffective. Or worse, you can be completely deceived and think you're really making a difference in people's lives when they're not changing a bit. So, like Ewald said, he finds us where we are as we are, but he never leaves us the same. Never. And that's for good or for bad. Even for the evildoers who harden themselves, they're not left the same after he leaves. Their sin and their hatred is more manifest, and they're more hardened in their evil than they were before. So this is just one of the things about Jesus Christ you're going to see. Now, we're not Jesus Christ, and we might not be up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ yet, but we got to know what the goal is. Ephesians 4, we got to know what the goal is, and we want to grow into this thing. And it's going to hurt, and it's going to be uncomfortable. But in the end, we have to believe it'll be worth it. We have to believe it'll be worth it. That's true faith, to believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So let's get into the scripture. If anybody else wants to add anything first before we jump in. Not, let's get into the scripture. We're going to read John 4. I say let's start with verse 1 through 6, just to kind of get the backdrop. And then from there we'll go verses 7 through 15. And then from there we'll go through 16 through 26. We're going to hope to get through this whole conversation. By the grace of God, let's do it. I'm not going to put up the screen. I don't want to do that. I prefer to just sit and talk with you guys. So let's do that. So if anybody wants to read John 4, verses 1 through 6. Go ahead, Sian.
Okay, I'm reading from the New King James. A Samaritan woman meets her Messiah. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, not sure how you say that, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour.
Excellent. Okay, so there's our intro. Anything jump out to you, first off? Anybody?
So one of the things that stood out for me, Adam, was the verse 4, where it says, but he needed to go through Samaria.
Excellent.
I just found that interesting that you had to get this done. It wasn't just by chance.
Amen. Excellent. Good. Anything else? Anybody?
It's something that jumped out at me at verse 6. I've got the, let me just, I know you prefer the King James Version, so just first look at it and see if I can read all those words to you. That's set on the well. Okay, so I'm good with King James with this one. Okay. You know, this series Chosen has really actually come and just shaken up things, right? It's because it's actually managed to show us, you know, this part of Jesus, which I see in verse 6, okay? Many of us as disciples, when we are tired from the journey, I can tell you it is hard to be open to speak to the woman at the well at that point in time.
Very good.
But this is where he stops. He's tired from the journey.
Yes.
He sits on the wall. Okay? In those days, I know they were used to walking. Walking was nothing strange to them. And him being tired from walking, you can assume that it's been a journey. And he sits there, and then the conversations will flow from there. And that just jumped out at me today. I haven't focused on that before.
Amen. Excellent.
Very, very human at that point in time.
Yes.
But he had another goal, as I know you spoke just before me, so I looked down. He had to go there. That was the godly part.
Yes.
But the human part was he started a conversation from being tired.
It's good. And a good point is, you know, when you're going to live a life with a mission like Christ, he's going to send you places. He's going to send you to situations. And often he's going to wear you out just before the real opportunity is about to come. So I just speaking for a little bit from experience, so just get ready. When you're about done and you go, I'm done, Lord, I can't go any further, get ready. There might be an opportunity coming up pretty soon. Don't give up yet. Just stay humble, stay surrendered, stay yielded. Excellent point, brother. Excellent point. Anybody else? Anything stand out?
I think I would like to just maybe mention also about if when we get to that point where we would be worn out and so on, and then God uses us at that point, made me think of Elijah and how God will still give us the grace to get through that part. So there's still the hope that even though, yes, it might start there, or at times it might be like that. When Elijah fled and so on, God first gave him the food that he needed and then sent him to the mountain where you got to speak with him and so on. So God will get us through that difficult times through his grace if we can just keep our eyes and hearts set on him.
Amen. And the truth is, when the flesh is the weakest, that's when God's grace and his spirit can be manifested the most, if we allow it. If we don't give in to the complaining, whining spirit, which, you know, we gotta cut that thing off. Excellent. Very true. Anybody else?
Yeah, I've got one more thing.
Go ahead, brother.
The beginning of verse 6. Jacob's well was theirs. How? I think in King James it says, now Jacob's well was there. Don't you think it's an interesting place, given Jacob's history? I think deception played a pretty significant part in his life. And I would argue that this woman meeting Jesus at that well has been deceived by the enemy in so many ways, and maybe deceived herself also in so many ways. I just find the place, Jacob's well, I find it interesting that at that place Jesus was prepared to show himself as the Messiah, the living water.
Mm-hmm. Good point.
The truth.
Mm. Mm. Yeah, Jacob was a very hard-working, persistent man, but really did a lot in his own mind and according to the flesh. And yet God loved him because he valued what mattered. He wasn't like Esau, just throw junk away. He valued what mattered, but he had a tendency of going about getting those things through his own understanding instead of trusting in the Lord. And he had to really get worn out to the point where there was no place left to turn till he finally surrendered to the Lord. So it's a good point, because maybe seeing a similar thing with this woman. I just think, so a couple things real quick. Verse 1, you just see from verse 1, 2, and 3 that Jesus has no interest in religious controversy and debates. That's really not his heart. He had to deal with that stuff when he went to Jerusalem, because that's the city of the great king. He had to go there. He had to shine the light the brightest there. So he had to deal with those things. But if he had the option, he wanted nothing to do with that junk. He was here to seek and to save that which was lost. He was not here to play around with a bunch of people who thought they were fine. He was here to heal the sick. You know, those that are whole have no need of a physician. So, and then I just think it's interesting, again, because we're going to see this whole Jew-Samaritan thing. You know, they have nothing to do with each other and this big division and all this stuff. But it's just interesting how John brings in verse 5 and 6, brings them back to the common ground. You know what? This is common ground. We all go back to Jacob. We go back to Israel. Yes, there was a split in Israel. Yes, I know part of Israel went off into idolatry and apostasy. And God kind of, you know, he gave up on them sooner maybe, but he didn't fully give up on them. He's got promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he will make good on. So he wants to bring them back to this. So it's just interesting. So by this time, they are so divided. Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. Samaritans have nothing to do with Jews. Meanwhile, they're both of Israel. Now, yes, it's true. The one section, they were confused and they didn't know what they were doing. They needed to repent and come back to the ways of the Lord. But the other section that supposedly knew what they were doing, they were so filled with pride and self-righteousness that they knew what they were doing, but they didn't know what they were doing. You know, so it's just interesting. Again, he brings them back to the common ground. And this is where they're going to meet. Okay. Plus, it's the sixth hour. Jesus, six, number of man. You're seeing Jesus' humanity here. The sixth hour, that's when the sky went dark, when he was hanging on the cross. So just some interesting things there. Let's continue. Verses 7 through 15. Let's do 7 through 15, and then we'll kind of go back through it. Somebody wants to read.
Yeah, I can read.
Thanks, James.
There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said unto him, sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
So let's just go through and we'll look at some points, and then we'll open it up, see what the Lord shows us. So first thing, who got to the well first?
Jesus.
That's right. Jesus is there first. I like that. So she comes. Who starts the conversation?
Jesus.
Jesus. Notice how he opens the conversation. What does he do?
So what I can see from here and our experience that Jesus will use what you are currently busy with to start the conversation.
Excellent. They're
well,
sitting
it doesn't matter what you're busy with. That's what he'll use to start a conversation.
Very good. So remember, we want to be like Christ too. So we're not just learning from Christ, but let's just try to learn so we can become like Jesus and really reach out and make a difference in people eternally. So they're at a well, and he says, give me to drink. Give me a drink. Give me to drink. He gives her a command. It's not a suggestion. This is not a question. Gives her a command. I'm sure he was pleasant about it, but he, give me a drink. See, one of the things you're going to see is Jesus wants to restore order in this woman's life. This woman has no order. He wants to restore order. And so he gives her a command. He's trying to help restore some order. You see Jesus giving commands through this book. That's how the miracle happened with the water and the wine. Okay, so after that, how does this woman respond? Is she a good, obedient girl who's eager and ready to serve a man, a strange man that she doesn't know? No. So she responds, right? How are you asking me this? I'm a woman, I'm a Samaritan, you're a Jew, we got nothing to do with each other, you guys have nothing to do with us, you think you're too good for us? Okay, just quick question. What kind of I'm not saying we can say this conclusively, but when you read her response, verse 9, what kind of spirit are you sensing? What kind of spirit do you think this woman had? I'm always interested to see how people read into the scriptures.
I would say one of disbelief.
Okay.
Because she first asks about how can you do this, rather than asking who is he? Because he says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee. She doesn't go into that part where he says, if you knew who I am, then you would ask of me. She goes into, well, how would you be able to do it?
Okay, so you're thinking of disbelief. Okay, good. Anybody else?
A sense of unworthiness.
Okay. So you think she's genuinely like how are you asking me? Like you guys have nothing to do with it. You think it's like that? Or do you sense a little bit of maybe a little bit of surprise? Maybe a little bit of inferiority. What is it?
Inferiority.
Yeah. Okay. Inferiority. Okay. I don't know. We'll look at this more as we go forward. Let's keep going. Okay. What are the two things Jesus says? If you knew these things, you'd be asking me for a drink. What are the two things?
The gift of God. And who it is who says to you, and who it is who says to you, give me a drink.
Okay. So first, the gift of God. Now we'll just keep our eyes. What gift is he talking about? There's many gifts of God. And we'll speculate on what gift of God we think he's talking about. If you knew the gift of God and who. Okay. So what did Jesus just do really quickly? He just said, give me a drink. She gives this response. I don't know if she gave him the drink or not. Probably didn't, but I don't know. Maybe she did. But gives a response. And what does Jesus immediately do right there?
It's like he's almost looking for the opportunity. Well, he's not looking for the opportunity. He made the opportunity to introduce the Father first off to
her. Amen. So I like that. He's not looking for the opportunity. He actually creates the opportunity. He started the conversation in the first place, and now he creates the opportunity. He opens the door. Now, ultimately, he's going to want to bring her to the Father. He doesn't jump right to the Father, but he opens the door into what realm? What realm does he immediately, after the introduction, open the door into?
The spiritual.
Exactly. The spiritual. The flesh profits nothing. The natural realm is all going to pass away. The eternal realm is the spiritual. And if we don't get to the spiritual, then you've made no progress. You're going to perish. So he creates the opportunity immediately. Doesn't waste time. Jesus is a man on a mission. He's a man with a purpose. He understands what needs to be done. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Come on now. What else does he do? So now is he turning it to the spiritual almost immediately. But what's he trying to do? And he's going to be successful in this. What's he trying to do right there in verse 10? What are you sensing?
Sorry.
Hold on. Let's let David go first, and then we'll go to Sian.
I would say that he wants to reveal himself to her, reveal the Son of God to her.
True. So he's giving some indicators of ultimately what he wants to lead her to, because that's the end of what he's trying to do. Excellent. Siam, what did you say?
I was just thinking about eternity, is introducing her to eternity and life, eternal life.
Amen. Eternal, true life, exactly. Which I would argue that is the gift of God. It's the everlasting life. Excellent.
And I'm sensing love.
You're sensing love.
Sensing love. Yeah, for me, it's about why do you even ask for water? If you had love in your life, if you had what God's given you, this love, you wouldn't have even asked. You would have just given.
Oh, so you're saying she doesn't have the love of God.
And that's what he's trying to say, if you knew the gift of God. So I sense that he's trying to say if you really knew what love is, because God is ultimately love. And he always say, how many times in the Bible that he talk about without anything, without love, you're nothing. And for me, it's about if you knew the gift of God, which means it's love. If you knew love, you wouldn't have even asked for this. Could I offer you water? You would have ultimately just do it like what Jesus would do. He just do. He doesn't ask.
Okay. Excellent. Now, one of the things we're going to see is we want to look at the context of what's going to be opened up here. So, I'm not going to argue with the point of God's love and Jesus' love. But I think as we look here, if we're going to see, he's not pointing her to love. Because we're not going to see a lot about love here, although love will ultimately be revealed in God. But I think actually what he's really pointing to is life. He's pointing to life. But let's continue as we go forward and see what's unveiled here. Yeah, Jonathan. Did I lose them? Don't tell me I lost these guys.
The time the men have been wanting something from her. And it's interesting that Jesus said, if you knew the gift, something free, something that she feels that it's not being taken from her, which probably most of her life has been done by, and they're just taken and taken from her. And here Jesus is starting off with, if you knew the gift of God, the gift is something for free, which I'm sure turned her from kind of, here's a man just asking me from something at the well, another man just asking, and then Jesus goes into, do you know the gift of God is something free? You don't have to try and earn it or...
Mm. Good point.
It's not just taken from you.
Excellent. Excellent. So most men, when they meet this woman, are looking what they can get from her. And Jesus, right off the bat, he's not looking for anything from her. He wants to give her something. He wants to lead her to everlasting life, which is himself. Excellent. Brother, go ahead.
Yeah. Jesus was trying to remind her the long-awaited Messiah, whom the whole of Israel was waiting for. Because when Jesus said, I am the one whom the prophet said will come. So the woman was so shocked. She could not believe that she had made someone very important. That's why Jesus said, I'll give you life, water, which will never go thirsty again. So the woman was so shocked to meet the Messiah. Because the woman said, they told us that when the Messiah comes, everything will be fine.
Mm-hmm.
So when she saw Jesus, she was so surprised, and Jesus said, here I am. So the woman was reminded and full of joy, and it brought a mighty breakthrough.
Amen.
Among the people whom they had despised.
Amen.
Who are outcasts, the sinners, they received salvation more than the people whom Jesus has sought. They would welcome him.
Yes, yes.
Wholeheartedly.
Yeah.
But the Samaritans welcomed Jesus in fullness. Because when these people came, they said that we have not believed because you told us that you prophesy against you. But we have believed because we have heard from him. the words which is spoken by him are eternal life. Amen.
Amen. Amen, brother. I think we lost the signal. Let's try and get this thing back in. No, it's not you. It's nothing to do with you. It's just my internet's bad. Try to save this thing. Amen. So, one of the things I think that I'm seeing here, Jesus wants to, and we have to be the same way, we want to bring people to the spiritual. That's their only hope. We want to bring them to the eternal. We want to bring them to Christ. I see what he's doing in verse 10. I see it as he is trying to really create an appetite in her. He's trying to create, like everybody already has that appetite and that thirst, but they don't even realize it. They're completely clueless to it, and they're trying to fill it with all the physical things. And they're bouncing around from this to that to this to that, and they're never finding it. And I think Jesus right here is going, like, immediately wants to turn spiritual. It's like, if you knew the gift of God and who was talking to you, you would have been asking me. Again, another dynamic we're seeing is the world is upside down. This woman, her whole life is out of order. The culture is out of order. If things were proper, Jesus would be sitting on a throne. This woman would be coming to him on her hands and knees, begging him to bless her for favor. But she's not. She's living a life in complete ignorance and sin and clueless that the Messiah is here, and he goes out of his way to reach her, to talk to her. You see how out of order things. He's going, man, if you knew, you'd be coming to me. But praise God, he's a gracious, loving God. He's coming to her. But that's just some of the things I'm seeing. He's trying to create this appetite, and he's trying to help reset the proper order because she's so messed up in her heart and mind.
If I may, there's one other thing I'm also seeing in that verse 10. I believe he's staring the scene there for her to ask him later on.
Yes.
If I read verse 10, then I see immediately this word know or knowest. And two things, the gift of God and himself, right? Which is the two separate things, Jesus Christ himself and the gift of everlasting life.
Yes.
But his invitation is, if you knew, by implication, he's extending an invitation to her to know.
Yes. Amen.
Which is a relationship thing.
Amen.
And he's saying to her that if you get to the point where you want to know, it's okay. You can ask me.
Amen.
Which would have completely been against, like, just like you said just now, Adam, against culture, against everything. She knew. Here was this guy offering her a free gift without asking anything of her. But he's also offering her a relationship with him, but not of this world.
Amen.
And she'll come to realize that later. And because of this, the scene he set or this ground he prepared for relationship, she can ask later. But then she's asking out of relationship now, because she's getting to know him. And so I believe this year really gets to the core of what is our core belief, is that he's coming and he did come to again allow us the ability as human beings to walk with God.
Amen.
In an intimate relationship with him.
Amen.
That's what I think. It's one of the things for me, it just stands up here as well.
Amen. Excellent. And it's true. The end goal is to know him. And we see that in John 17. That's the final prayer. That is eternal life, to know the Father and to know the Son. And it's interesting, if you knew the gift and if you knew me. And the truth is, we can't really know him first. We actually first have to know the gift. We have to first start to hear the gift, receive the gift. And in that gift, we start to know him. And so it's just there's a lot here. There's a lot here. David, go ahead.
I'm just wondering, trying to imagine in my mind how she would have heard or what she would have thought hearing the gift of God. What could she have known from the Old Testament that she could have linked something that was said in the Old Testament that she could link to this, what he's talking now about, the gift of God?
Mm.
Would she be able to know it's related to the Messiah or related to everlasting life and so on? What would you say?
I don't know offhand if she would have known it's related to everlasting life, but yeah, they had an understanding of the resurrection, but definitely related to the Messiah, because she's going to be the one who's going to bring up the Messiah later. So she definitely, there was an anticipation of the Messiah at that time. Remember, John the Baptist had been preaching, he's coming, he's coming. He was a mighty prophet. Many were turning to him and repenting. So there's definitely an anticipation of the Messiah. But yeah, it's a good point. What is she thinking when he says gift of God? You know, is she just thinking of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they'd have a land and the seed would inherit it and that just they would have peace and they'd be the head of nations? You know, I don't know. It's a good point. Very good. James.
Yeah, Adam, I just find it interesting that in the previous chapter, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, who's right at the opposite end of the spectrum to the Samaritan woman.
Yes.
You know, he's of the creme de la creme,
yes.
You know, Nicodemus. And this woman, so he thinks very highly of himself, and he's earned it, and he's arrived, and he knows it all. And then Jesus confronts him with being born again, you know, a new creation.
Yeah, you got to start over.
He's got to start from zero.
Yes.
And he thinks he's made it.
Amen. Amen.
And this woman, she's like the lowest of the low, and she thinks that too, you know. She really thinks she's the lowest of the low, and society does too. And he's offering her this everlasting life, you know.
Amen.
And again, it's a spiritual, completely spiritual aspect that he's offering her. And it was the same with Nicodemus. He came with something completely spiritual.
Mm.
And it's almost like he's got to kind of overcome this barrier of natural focus and natural thinking from these two different, very different people who have this kind of barrier to the spiritual, but are in very different places and come from very different places.
Amen. Thanks for pointing that out, because that's huge. This contrast between John 3 with Nicodemus and John 4 with the woman at the well is huge. And we need to understand it. And especially if we want to be effective evangelists, if we want to be effective in reaching people for the Lord, turning their hearts to the Lord, you know, really bringing the truth to them and not compromising it, but bringing it to them in love and not crushing them. These two chapters are vital to see these contrasts and see how Jesus works differently with them, but in the end is bringing them ultimately to himself. Because at the end of the story with Nicodemus, he's going like, he says, just like the serpent in the wilderness was lifted up, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He's bringing him to himself in the end. And same thing here, we're going to see in this conversation. Two different paths, in a sense, not really different paths, but I understand he's meeting them at different points in their life and in the journey. But conversation goes spiritual pretty quick in both of them, gets to the eternal, because that's what matters. But also how he's going to handle them differently. With the man, he can be up front and just right off the bat, dude, unless you're born again, you're not even going to see it. You know, I mean, right off the bat, he could just rebuke him, correct him. That man can handle that. This woman he's going to be more gentle with. Can't compromise the truth, but he's going to be more gentle with her, because if he just came out and smacked her right in the face right away, I think it would have been over. So you just see how he's working differently, but ultimately to the same end. I think it's interesting too, go ahead.
Isn't it interesting that he chooses to meet Nicodemus in secret, a man of high standing? And he chooses to meet this woman up in the open.
That's good, brother. That's
I
good.
Just learned that from the story. It's absolutely significant. It's like,
you're gonna love Jesus.
Baffled my brain. Jesus really just threw all convention upside down.
Hey, bud.
That woman was alone at the well for a very good reason, and that is because no one wanted to be seen with her.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
And and from Nicodemus' perspective, he wanted no one to see Jesus with him. And yet we see Jesus in the middle of the story touching the lives of both these people. Doesn't matter what the agenda was.
Amen.
He actually doesn't back off.
One of the things we're going to see about Jesus is not a humanist who's just going out with a big heart and I love you, man. I just want to bless you. He's not. He's very spiritual. He's got a heart way bigger love than any humanist. The humanists think they have more love than Jesus. They really do. If a humanist who thinks they got all this love for people, if they read about Jesus, like really read who Jesus was and how he ministered, they think he was unloving. And they think they have more love than him, but they're completely deceived. You don't have more love than Jesus, but he's spiritual. Because in the end, the goal is to convert lost carnal sinners into spiritual sons and daughters of God. God is a spirit, as he's going to reveal later. Okay, let's continue. So just 11 and 12, sir, you don't have anything to draw with. Again, so she's thinking physically, you got nothing to draw with. How are you going to, the well's deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Where do you have it from? And then, are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank him thereof himself and his children, his cattle? So it's interesting that she knows the common heritage they have. She knows that. You know, a lot of times when there's rift in culture, or there's rift, when there's a superior culture over an inferior culture, the inferior culture knows the common heritage between the two. But they're just looked at as the outcasts, and often they're hurt, it's the superior culture that loses track of the common heritage that they have. So she's not clueless. She understands. And yes, he is greater than Jacob. He's far greater than Jacob. Praise God. So verse 13, Jesus deals with her physical mindset real quick. You drink of this water, you'll thirst again. Verse 14, but whosoever. So again, he's opening up more. And again, I see him. I just see that he's creating a thirst in her. The thirst is already in there, but he's drawing it out. You know, if you've been thirsty for so long, it can get to the point where you don't even realize you're thirsty anymore. But then I start letting you smell some water. I put a few drops of water on your tongue, and all of a sudden you start realizing just how thirsty you are. This woman is dry and thirsty. She's worn out in life, which is why the Father literally had Jesus take a path up there that left him physically dry and thirsty and worn out so that he could empathize with her to a point. He could feel what she was feeling to a point. And he's just, I see him just sprinkling water on her tongue just to just bring this thirst out. Like, man, if you drink of the water I'm going to give you, you'll never thirst. The water that I'll give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, real quick, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up in everlasting life. What is the water that Christ's going to give?
His spirit.
Amen. His spirit. That's the spirit. He's going to open this up in John 7. The water is the spirit. And that might be the gift of God that he was actually talking about. He might not have been talking about everlasting life. He might have been talking about the promise of the spirit. You're going to see this all through John, this promise of the spirit that's going to flow out. But ultimately, how are you going to receive the spirit? Because nowadays there's a lot of talk about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit. And don't get me wrong, the Spirit's important. But how do we receive the Spirit? Some people think you receive the Spirit through worship music. We just get in the worship music and then there's the Spirit. How do we receive the Spirit of Jesus Christ? According to Christ.
Through baptism.
Well, yeah, but not water baptism. It'll be through the baptism of the Spirit. But how do we get the baptism of the Spirit?
Through repentance. Change of mind, renewing of the mind.
Okay, there's got to be repentance, but ultimately there's something that gives you the Spirit in a moment, in an instant. What is it? And it's not water. It's not water baptism. Can't do it. There's plenty of people who've been water baptized, infants who've been water baptized, that don't have the Spirit. How does someone receive the Spirit?
Adam, is it not when you believe that Jesus is Messiah, that he rose from the dead?
That's it right there. When you believe the gospel, when you believe the gospel, and again, the gospel, how does the gospel come to you? According to Romans, the gospel comes through someone speaking it, through someone preaching it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the way you receive the Spirit is going to be through the words of Christ, and specifically the gospel, which is going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about who he is. It's going to be about what he did. It's going to be about what he's going to do. He's ascended. He's going to come back as judge. When you believe in Jesus Christ, that's how you receive the Spirit. Not through music, not through whatever, whatever. This is according to the word of God. Jesus himself later. Look at John chapter 6. Look what he says. John 6, verse 63. And we talked about it at our breaking bread last time, about the importance of the words of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. That's why we're doing this. We want to hear what he says. Verse 63, it's the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. How do I receive the Spirit of Christ? By hearing his word, by believing his word. I drink it in first, then it's within me, and then it flows out so others can drink. It's the gospel. It's Jesus.
If you also look to Matthew 7, verse 7 to 11, I think we're getting to the same thing. It starts there with, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, which is for me an amazing promise.
Amen.
And everyone who seeks finds, and to everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Right? Now, this is taken out of context many times. For me to just keep my shopping list to Jesus, and then he just needs to honor the shopping list, and I specify preferred supplier Woolworths, and then he does it. I do not believe this is what he's talking about here. If I read on, he says about if your children ask for a loaf of bread, you give them a, or if they ask for fish, do you give them a, of course not. And then he says, if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? If you look at some of the translations, my contention as a believer is that that good gift is the Holy Spirit, and that we have got a promise in Matthew 7:7 that if we keep on knocking, we'll receive. If we ask, we'll receive. There is no way if we seek, we won't find that gift. So I agree with what you said earlier, Adam. I also think that when he speaks of the gift in John 4, he's speaking about the Holy Spirit, which connects for me with the water.
Yes.
I just love how the word ties in.
Yes, it is. No, it is. It's the Spirit. That is what he's talking about. That's the gift of God. And that water, that Spirit, which is received through his word, that's why Paul says the gospel of Christ. That's the power of God to salvation. Peter says you're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Okay, how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, how are you going to call on him in whom you have not believed? How are you going to believe unless you hear? How are you going to hear without a preacher? How will they preach except they be sent? So this is why you need to hear the gospel. You drink it and you believe it. And when you do, boom, the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts 10 played out. And Acts 10 is where it's played out. It's just laid out. And obviously we know before you can believe the gospel, you have to repent. So what Billy said was important. Repentance comes first. You can't believe in Jesus. It's impossible to believe in Jesus if you're loving evil and living in evil and loving sin. There has to be repentance. And then after repentance, you can believe. But here's Jesus. He's drawing her. He's giving her taste. And look at verse 15. Look at her response. Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. So up front, it looks like he made it. You know? He's going, man, if you knew the water. And she goes, give me the water, I want it. So this is it. This is 1, 2, 3. Just receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Let's pray this prayer. Bing, bang, boom. You got it, baby. You're in. Okay? But thankfully, Jesus is not a shallow modern evangelist. Thankfully, Jesus, remember back at the end of chapter 2, Jesus knows what's in man. And he knows what's in woman, too. He knows both, okay? And Solomon said women are even trickier than men. So if men are tricky, and now we're dealing with a woman here. You're dealing with something really tricky here. You're dealing with something deep. And so I want the water, but notice why she wants the water. That I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. You see? So even in her response, this is the thing. If you pay attention when you're trying to talk to people and trying to turn them to the spiritual, if you just say things, if you ask questions, if you pay attention to their response, their words are going to start to unveil what's in their heart. You know, a lot of people go, well, you can't really know what's in somebody's heart. I don't know if I really agree with that. I think just spend some time, ask the right questions, say the right things, and listen to the response. And you're going to start finding out what's in people's hearts. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The stuff's coming from the heart. So her response is telling us that although it looks like to the modern evangelist, now's the time to seal the deal, Jesus ain't about to seal any deal yet because there's still some issues he's got to deal with personally and in terms of her understanding.